Well, it is great to be coming back and getting into our summer series in Genesis. We're continuing this summer walk with Abraham. And this morning, as we look through the chapters of Abraham's life of faith, we're doing so not that we can simply learn truths from history, but we're looking to see how do these apply to us as believers in Jesus today. And so last week, Stan showed us the covenant that God made with Abraham, the everlasting promise that he made to Abraham. And right at the heart of that covenant was a promise to make a great nation. It was a promise that Abraham's family line would become a great nation, so great and so vast that counting it would be like trying to count the stars in the sky. Don't know if you've ever tried to do that, but when you lie maybe out in the countryside, if you've been out camping and you look up at a dark sky and you start to look at the stars, and it almost just seems as if new ones are appearing all the time. But of course, there was a problem. Abraham had no heir. There was no son. So how on earth could God make this possible? How could God possibly enable this great nation to be birthed when Abraham had no child? Well, this morning, we're going to fast forward a few chapters. We're going to read at chapter 22, but then we're going to rewind a little bit. And what we're going to read just now actually happens many years after God made that promise. Many years passed, and as we'll see, doubt and uncertainty crept into Abraham and his wife Sarah. But what we'll see, what we find, is that after many, many years, God keeps that promise. And God gives, through a miraculous set of circumstances, a son to Abraham and Sarah, and they call him Isaac. And Isaac is born. And as we read here in chapter 22, we're going to see an incredible example of faith on the part of Abraham. But also, as we rewind at a couple of points this morning, we'll also see that at different points, Abraham's faith wasn't always so strong. So if you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 22 just now, and we're going to read together the first 19 verses of chapter 22. Genesis 22, from verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Amen. Well, immediately in our passage, as we read this morning, immediately in our passage, we get this unbelievable request. It's an unbelievable request that we get in verse 2. God calls out to Abraham and says, "Take your son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice." You notice that as far as God is concerned, Abraham has only one son. As we'll see later on, Ishmael has already been born. But as far as God's concerned, there's only one son. The one son that God had all along intended and promised to give to Abraham and Sarah. And he was asking Abraham to take this one son, his only son, and to go and sacrifice him. Now think about that for a moment. Even as we think about that, it can seem really quite appalling, can't it? What a terrible thing for God to ask, we might think. And indeed, it would be terrible if God had intended it to really happen. But Moses, as he writes this, tells us exactly what's going on, doesn't he, at the very beginning of the chapter. God is testing Abraham. He's testing his faith. And so God tests Abraham and asks him to sacrifice his son. Now note, it's a test, not a temptation. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. That would be against his holy and righteous character. But God does test his people. And he doesn't test us in order to give us a mark out of 10, in order to give us a score. It's not that kind of test. But he tests us in order that he might use this time of testing as a way of being able to increase our faith in him, increase our trust in him, and to cause us to see our faith rise in him, even in these situations. Now, we are not going to find ourselves in a situation where we are tested like Abraham. The testing that we experience will be different. And I'm sure for every person who's been a Christian for any length of time, you can think about times when you have sensed that God is testing your faith, where you've gone through a situation and you've sensed that, you know, God's almost kind of saying, well, if life's described as a roller coaster with its ups and downs, this is a point when you're going to need to hold on. This is a moment when you're going to need to really hold on tight, and you're going to need to hold on to me. Sometimes it's when we go through really difficult, trying times. Sometimes it's when we're going through really exciting times. Sometimes it's because there's a lot of change coming and we don't know what that's going to look like. And all we really sense is God just saying, trust me. You've got to trust me in this. Perhaps even just these last few months have been a time like that, where you've found that as you've been going through this whole experience, God has just been quietly speaking, and it's the sense that you've been getting is that he's been saying to you, you've got to trust me. You've got to trust me. I remember when Dillian and I went to South Sudan, and we had left here. We had sold everything up and we had gone to South Sudan. We'd gone because God had called us, and we'd gone because we were convinced about God's promise to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And we were convinced that God had called us and sent us to that place that we might proclaim his gospel in that place. And we went, and within a few months, we got sick. And we had planned to come back after about 6 months, and we came home and we got some medical treatment, and then we went back out again. We were well, we went back out, but within a few weeks of being back out again, we got sick again. And we were there for 3 years in total, but our first year, we spent nearly half of it back here in the UK because we were sick. And we found ourselves in this place where we were thinking, Lord, what are you doing? We were following your call. We were going to do what you wanted us to do because we believed in your promise to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And we were following that promise. But here we're spending half of our time not doing what you've called us to do, but instead getting medical treatment. And there was times in that point where we really sensed that God was saying, you've got to trust me. And there was moments when we were able to do that. There was moments where we really struggled in that test. But you know, we learned through that whole process that God's promise to send his gospel to the ends of the nations is an absolutely true promise. And us getting sick didn't affect that promise. But it did show us that God would accomplish that promise with us and without us. That he wasn't dependent on our health or our ability or anything else. But instead, as Stan showed us last week, he is the initiator of the promise, but he's also the one who fulfills it. And so you might be able to think of times when you've sensed that testing from God. But here in our passage, it really is an unbelievable request. And it's unbelievable for two reasons. First of all, it's unbelievable in a general sense because God never will ask us to sacrifice a child. The God of the Bible is the God who condemned other nations at the time for practicing child sacrifice. And so he would never ask or allow one of his people to follow through with that promise, with that request. But secondly, and specifically here, remember that Isaac, this child, is the key to the promise. Abraham and Sarah had no descendants. How were they going to become this great nation with no descendants? How would they become this great nation if there was no family line? Isaac was the key to the promise. It depends on him. So why on earth would God allow him to be killed? It's God's own promise. His word depends on it. But yet he asks Abraham to take his son and to go up this mountain. And so we get this unbelievable request. But then what we see is that in the face of this unbelievable request, Abraham displays unshakable faith. He displays unshakable faith. If you look at that at verse 3, it tells us Abraham rose early in the morning. God tells him what he's to do, and early in the morning he's there, he's getting himself prepared, and he's ready to go. He doesn't hear the voice of God and then think, well, we'll just hold off, see if God changes his mind. He doesn't question what he's heard. He doesn't do any of that, but instead, he gets himself ready and he goes. And they go on this journey for 3 days, and there's a couple of young men from their household that are traveling with Abraham and Isaac. And notice what he says to them at verse 5. He tells these young men to stay behind with the donkey, and he tells them, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you. Right there, even before Abraham has ascended the mountain, he is already declaring with his voice to these young men that Isaac and I are going to worship and we will come back. Abraham has been obedient to God, but he's trusting. He's trusting that God is going to intervene. He's trusting that God is going to do something incredible here, something miraculous here. He does not anticipate returning alone. And even as they proceed up the hill, as Isaac and Abraham walk together up the hill, and as Isaac says, Dad, we've got everything that we need. Apart from the sacrifice, you forgot the most important thing. You know, it'd be a bit like going a hill walk with your children and forgetting to pack lunch, you know, and, you know, you've got everything else, you know, and the kids are like, but Dad, you forgot the packed lunch. But Abraham hasn't forgotten anything. And he says to Isaac, his son, God will provide the sacrifice. And they continue up the hill. And he ties up his son. He places him on the altar and he prepares to shed the blood of his own son. And everything rests on that moment. The future of God's people depends on this child. The future of God's plan of salvation depends on this child. If this family line is wiped out, there is no family of God's people. There is no great nation. God's whole plan literally goes up in smoke if this child is sacrificed on the altar. Everything is on the line. And Abraham puts his trust fully in the Lord. The writer of the Hebrews gives us a bit of an insight into this. He talks about Abraham's faith when he was tested and was asked to offer up Isaac. And he says that Abraham considered that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham went, he didn't know how this was going to end up, but he was still believing in God's promise. He knew that God had given him this child, and he knew that God was not going to break his promise to him. And so whatever was going to happen, whether it was going to be Isaac would be raised from the dead or what was going to happen, Abraham didn't know, but he knew that God was going to do something, and he had his faith in him. He knew that God would give him Isaac back. Incredible, unshakable faith. But of course, Abraham's faith had not always been that unshakable. We can rewind, flash back a little bit for a few chapters. We know from chapter 15, where we were last week, that Abraham believed the promise of God. We know that his belief was genuine because God credited it to him as righteousness. So we know that he genuinely believed the promise. But then time passed. Stan, at the end of his message last week, said the Christian life can often be summed up by believing and waiting. We are those who believe in the promise and in all that God has said, but we're also those who have to wait for the fulfillment of those promises. But you see, waiting can result in increasing faith. It can result in an expectation growing and growing and growing within us. Or waiting can lead us to doubt. If you've got children and you make a promise to them that you're going to do something, that promise, while they're waiting for that promise to take effect and to come into fulfillment, they can sometimes get more and more excited. It's going to happen. We can't wait for this to happen. I can't wait for it to happen. They get more and more excited. Or sometimes they can start to wonder if it's ever going to happen. Dad, do you remember you said that? Dad, remember, don't forget. Sometimes the waiting can lead to doubt. And that's what happened in Abraham and Sarah's case. And in chapter 16, some time has passed, and Sarah comes to Abraham and says, look, I know what God's promised, but doesn't look as if it's going to happen. In fact, she says that the Lord has prevented them having a child. And together they come up with this plan to have a child by other means. But it involved sin, and it involved disobedience. And we get Abraham and Hagar having Ishmael, because the waiting had not led to a building expectation of what God would do, but instead had caused them to doubt. And even after God repeats the promise again, after Ishmael's been born, God comes again and God tells them that you are going to have a son. And you're going to have this child, you and Sarah. It couldn't be clearer. God lays it all out, even tells them the name. Says you'll call him Isaac. And in chapter 17, at verse 17, it tells us how Abraham responds to God. It tells us that he falls on his face. Now, we might think that finishes with and worshipped or and believed. The Bible tells us he falls on his face and laughs. He laughs at the promise of God. And he says, how can my wife, who is as old as she is, Abraham must have been feeling brave, or Sarah wasn't listening, one of the two, but he describes how old Sarah is and says, how can it possibly be? He laughs at God. And, you know, I think one of the things that shows us how true the Bible is the fact that the people who wrote it, inspired by God, didn't simply describe the great heroes of the faith as these wonderful examples of people whose faith was perfect all the time. Doesn't do that. It shows us their flaws. It shows us our weaknesses, it shows us our doubts, and it shows us them laughing at God, as well as showing us the times when they're demonstrating great faith. And it's a great comfort to us, isn't it? When we think about times when our faith has not been as strong as we would want it to have been. When we've not trusted God's promise, or when we've not followed his word as well as we might have wanted to. God doesn't say to Abraham, well, okay, if you don't think I can do it, then forget it. Doesn't say to Abraham, that's it. You've had your chance. Promise over. I'll go and find somebody else. No. Even in spite of Abraham's lack of faith, God continues to move ahead with his promise. And in chapter 21, the Lord visits Sarah, and Sarah conceives a son, and indeed they do call the son Isaac. You see, in those earlier chapters, in chapter 16, 17, Abraham believed the promise, but he thought it was his job to fulfill it. He didn't understand that what God was really calling him to do was to trust him to fulfill the promise. And yes, God works through his people to fulfill some of those promises. But it's him that's working through us. Abraham, as we get into chapter 22, shows that he truly trusts what God has said. And he trusts that God is going to come through on his word. He's going to come through in his promise about this child. And that Abraham can trust him. And so displays this unshakable faith. And then finally, we get even more insight into the promise that God is making to Abraham. Because God spares Isaac. He is the heir of the promise. And he provides a ram to be the substitute. The ram is brought from the thicket, placed on the altar, and the ram dies in the place of Isaac. And as Isaac now lives, so the promise of God can continue. As he lives, the future of God's people also continues. And this promise becomes even greater because we see an unparalleled promised seed. Isaac was a promised child. But there is another promised child, one who is unparalleled to anyone else who has ever existed. And as the angel of the Lord speaks in verses 17 and 18, we see this. The angel of the Lord says that God has seen the faith of Abraham. And he says, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now here, as the angel of the Lord speaks of the offspring that will possess the gate of the enemies. And as the angel speaks of the offspring through which all nations of the earth will be blessed, the word for offspring comes in the singular. This angel is not talking about the general blessing, but instead has one member of Abraham and Isaac's future line in mind. What he's saying is that from you, Abraham, and through Isaac and through your descendants, there is going to be an offspring who's going to come. And that offspring is going to possess the gate of his enemies. And through that offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Who is he speaking of? He is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. The descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. The one in whom every promise of God is fulfilled. Because Jesus came into this world as the substitute for us. He came in and he dies in our place, takes upon our sin. He is our substitute, dies that sacrificial substitutionary death for us. But even though he dies, God raises him from the dead and he comes back to life. And because he lives, every single member of the household of God also lives. You see, what happens to Jesus affects every single person who believes in him. And because Jesus lives, we live. Because Jesus reigns, we too will reign with him. And you see, for us as Christians who live this side of the cross, 21st century Christians, our life, everything depends on Jesus. Every promise that God has made, every single one of them, is fulfilled in Jesus, depends on him. And our faith needs to be completely rooted on him. We need to understand that when God makes promises, it's not going to be us that fulfills those. It's not down to us to make them happen. God has initiated the promise, and in Jesus, he has fulfilled those promises and is continuing to fulfill those promises. So when God promises to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that will not be done simply by the hard work and planning of people. It is done through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one under heaven and earth in which anyone can be saved. The one who possesses the very gates of the devil. He is the one. Everything depends on him. And you see, in these chapters of Genesis, we see a maturing faith in Abraham. He believed back in chapter 15. It was genuine. But when doubt crept in, he took the responsibility for fulfilling those promises on himself. And it's not until chapter 22 that we see how Abraham's faith has matured into this unshakable faith where he really gets it. That God's a fulfiller of the promise. That he's the one who will ensure everything that he has said will come to pass. And so too for us. As our faith matures, we become more and more and more convinced and more deeply rooted in the belief that everything that we are, everything that we have, our very life and breath completely depends on Jesus. And every promise of God is fulfilled in him. It is so encouraging for our hearts to know that. And it's so liberating in our own witness to Christ. That yes, we are to be those who are to be the light of the world. We are to shine our light before men. We are to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. We are to build God's church and work for his kingdom. But the one who will ensure the fulfillment of his promise and the fruit of our labors is Jesus Christ himself. And so we must continue our faith in Christ, to believe in him through everything and at any cost, to keep on trusting him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, as God over everything, have made promises to humanity and made promises to your people that are not dependent on us and our ability, are not dependent upon our perfection, but instead, Heavenly Father, you have made a way for all of your promises to be fulfilled. And Lord God, the way for all those promises to be fulfilled was through the cross. It was for your Son to die on Calvary's cross and to be raised again 3 days later. To be declared over all the earth as the one who has been victorious over sin and death. And he is the one who fulfills all of your promises to us. So, Heavenly Father, for each of us watching just now, would you, by your Spirit, mature our hearts and our faith, that we might understand that when everything's on the line and at whatever cost, the only place where we can put our trust and our faith is in Jesus. The only place that we will find the answer to all of your promises is in Jesus. Father, might you drive us into deeper relationship with your Son, that we might love him more, that we might worship him more, that we might be filled with thanksgiving towards him more, that we might trust him more. And even in our serving, and even in our labors for your kingdom, might we never be deceived that it is us that is achieving your goals, but instead allow us to see that the Lord Jesus is the one who is on the throne. And he is fulfilling every promise you have made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us this morning. It has been great to be able to be together, to be able to worship together. I want to encourage you to click on to the playlist just now for following after the sermon. The first song will probably be of a little surprise to you. It's a Getty's song, By Faith. So click on that just now and allow your heart to be encouraged as you sing of the faith of many in the line of God, and to remember that faith in Christ is what we long for and strive for. Take care. See you soon.